If you'd like a head start in turning your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning. James 3. And this is the final lesson in our year-long series on seeing God's will with 2020 vision. And we've made the remark many times throughout this series that we never could have foreseen the circumstances that we've been faced with this year. But we do know that God's word remains the same. And therefore we can see His will and we can see it clearly. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians that when you read what he wrote, you can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. And so we have taken Paul's lead. We have taken our cue from Paul in what he said to those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he says, "I made sure that I took every opportunity to tell you the truth, nothing but the truth and the whole truth of God." And while it's impossible for us to even barely begin to scratch the surface of all that God not only requires of us, but deserves from us in this series of lessons this year, I think we've made some headway. We have tried to be practical about the lessons that we have been putting forth, and it'll be no less next year when we embark on a new series of lessons and a new congregational theme for 2021. Our elders have decided on that theme, and we'll be unveiling that the first Sunday in 2021. So hope you're here for that. As we think about what we've been trying to do this year, reading from God's Word, making some practical observations from it, and then trying to translate those practical observations into practical living, the Bible has a word for that. The word is wisdom. And James has a lot to say about wisdom. Now, we're just going to read a snippet of what James has to say about wisdom, but really it's in his book from beginning to end. Read with me in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. James 3, beginning in verse 13. The inspired writer asks, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace." From the beginning of his letter to the end, he reminds us that wisdom is key not only to steering through life's difficult courses, but in correcting our hearts so that we can be more pleasing to God. And of course, wisdom is all about knowing God, knowing what He wants from us and obeying that. The book of Proverbs tells us, Psalms 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." So really, when you think about it, wisdom is just about knowing what God wants and then doing what God wants. Wisdom is tied to obedience. So there's a visible obviousness in wisdom. Wisdom shows itself. And I want to ask you, as we go through this lesson this morning, has there been a visible obviousness in the wisdom that you have tried this year to acquire, the spiritual wisdom that you've tried to gain from the study of God's Word? How has seeing God's will this year made a difference in you practically? Has it changed anything in the way that you do things? Has it changed anything in the way that you go about your life? What difference has it made in you emotionally? In spite of all the curveballs that this year has thrown at you and all the different ways that it has come upon us and upon our various families at this place, still, has the wisdom that you have tried to ingrain in yourself through God's Word prompted confidence in you? And not just confidence, but also praise to God. How has it affected you spiritually? Have you found yourself growing closer and closer to God? Have you matured as a Christian? Those are the kind of questions that we're going to be asking ourselves this morning as we go through this passage that James reminds us of. And the Spirit-led writer reminds us of a lot of contrasts between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. So let's get started. First of all, we should know that James tells us that wisdom is shown and not spoken. Look at verse 13. He begins the passage with a question that's really a challenge. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" I want you to ask yourself that question right now. Am I wise and understanding? Because you can say that all day long. But what makes the difference? Well, he tells us, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I was raised with a couple of older brothers. And if you've got older brothers, you know what they're like. They're your boss, whether you want them to be or not, right? They're always telling you what to do, how to live, how to be, and all that stuff. And my older brothers were no different than any other. They were always telling me how I should be, right? And sometimes I would tell them, well, that's not how you are. One of them would say, well, do as I say and not as I do. They ever tell you that? Well, sometimes we can be the same way, right? James says that's really not what wisdom is. It's not about just saying it. It's about recognizing that wisdom shows itself in obvious ways. And obviously, wisdom concerns itself with the conduct of life. Because without application, without living it, knowledge is just what? Knowledge. That's all it is. And you can have all the facts, but if you don't apply those facts, they don't make much difference to you, do they? It was always God's intention for His people to recognize that if they just lived the way that He told them to live, they would be distinct from everybody else. And everybody else would look and see the wisdom of not only the law that they followed, but the God that they served. Moses said, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you were entering to possess. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will see all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" From Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6. The idea is that when people saw the Israelites living in the way that God had directed them, they would see how not only their interaction with one another was wonderful, their interaction with even those who weren't Israelites would be above reproach because all of it related to their relationship with God. And they would say, "Surely this is a wise and understanding people. They conduct themselves, they live in such a way that shows it." Well, this shouldn't surprise us. That's God's will for us as well. Go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Make a left with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians 1. In Colossians 1 and in verse 9, the apostle says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Now that's our key phrase right there, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what's that all about, Paul? Well, he tells us, "To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul reminds us that wisdom doesn't need to proclaim itself. As I said before, you can claim wisdom all day long. You can tell people that you're a wise guy. But what matters? Well, the walk. And Paul says the walk ought to be obvious to everyone who sees it. To seek to please God. To bear fruit, whether in evangelism or service or in sacrifice. To increase, to grow, and to find joy and thankfulness in your existence. as a Christian, as a child of God. So again, we come back to the question. How has the wisdom that you have worked all year long to acquire for yourself in these difficult times shown itself obviously to those around you? Are you obviously pleasing God? Are you obviously bearing fruit? Are you doing things in a way that shows your decisions and your choices are governed by the word that you immerse yourself in? In fact, that's what this whole, our entire Eastside Bible reading program is all about. It's about to get you into the Word of God so that the Word of God can get into you and direct you and govern you in the way that you live. A friend of mine likes to say, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You get that? Great. If you got that, you're doing better than I am. But think about it. We get that principle, don't we? People want to hear you talk the talk, that's for sure. But more than that, they want to see you walk the walk. And in that way, they'll see that this Christianity that you claim for yourself is powerful, powerful enough to make you choose the right over the wrong every time. It's an obvious thing. Going back to the book of James, James continues to remind us about the difference between wisdom from heaven and wisdom from earth. And he tells us that godly wisdom is controlled and not contentious. Back in James chapter 3, the end of verse 13, he mentions the gentleness of wisdom. But in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He says in verse 16, for where jealousy and jealous ambition exist, or selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now, I've seen it, and you've seen it too. Somebody goes off on an ego trip that's disguised as zealous spirituality. Paul saw it. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 2, Paul said, concerning his fellow Israelites, he says, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And we've seen that, especially the more political we get. We have seen where people use righteous indignation to exhibit decidedly unrighteous behavior. And twice here, James tells us that wisdom, godly wisdom, is gentle. And then he throws in words like in verse 17, like peaceable, reasonable, full of mercy, without hypocrisy. He throws in characteristics like that just for good measure so that we can know about this well-rounded quality of someone who has self-discipline and self-control as a mantle that they wear always. The idea is that wisdom doesn't go looking for a fight, even when a fight is being picked on you. And in this way, when you think about it, really wisdom has a lot in common with the way the Apostle Paul described New Testament or godly love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, if you were to compare what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 to what James is saying concerning wisdom in James chapter 3, and you laid those side by side, you would have to conclude that really they're the same thing, right? Wisdom acts in love. Wisdom acts in such a way that's not going to go off the deep end and blow up at somebody just because someone doesn't agree with them on a certain issue. On the other hand, James tells us here that earthly wisdom is fanatical, bitter, jealous, selfishly ambitious, and arrogant. It's the spirit of rivalry that poisons otherwise good people and destroys their relationships. what could be healthy relationships. The result, he tells us in verse 16, is disorder and every evil thing. Such an attitude of the loss of self-discipline, you have to admit, really is against the truth of God. So again, let me ask you, how has your acquired wisdom this year affected your control in your relationships, the way you control yourself? How are your relationships with your brethren? How about your relationships with the folks that you work with or go to school with? How are your relationships with your spouses and your children? See, the reason I ask this is because if our earthly relationships are always in turmoil, then something is wrong, and it's bad wrong. And maybe sometimes that thing that is bad wrong is something that is wrong with us. Usually we like to deflect the blame and say, well, they've got a problem and they do this or they do that. When maybe so much could be changed just by the way that we control ourselves. James says that wisdom is controlled and not contentious. Further, he reminds us that godly wisdom is spiritual and not sensual. We already read verse 14, but look at it again. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom, or rather he says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Sometimes we can forget the intent of God's revelation. And we push it a lot, and we should. We want to get, as I said, people into the Word so that the Word will get into them. But for what reason? Just so that we can have a head full of Bible facts, so that we can win Bible bowls and be the first one to answer a question in a Bible class? Well, that's great, and I hope you do participate in that way. But even more than that, what's the purpose of God's revelation? Why did He give us this Word and preserve it through the centuries so that you and I today could hold it in our laps, whether in printed form or on your phone or your tablet or in whatever way you're looking at God's Word this morning? Why? Why did God go to such lengths to make sure we had this Word? Well, it's not, as some preachers will say, so that you can live your best life now. Now, that's not to say that God's Word won't help you to live a better life now. But His Word is given to us so that we can be prepared for our best life, period. And our best life is not here. This is a preparation for what God has in store for us, what He intends for us. So when He tells us that God's Word is intended to make us better people, it's not just so that we can have more profitable business transactions. It's not so that we can have nicer cars or bigger houses. It's so that we can truly enjoy true spirituality. And sometimes that's another thing we have a misunderstanding about. What is spirituality anyway? If you had to define it for somebody, what would that definition look like? Sometimes we have this picture in our head of a monk in a robe chanting Gregorian hymns, right? Or maybe we think of somebody who just walks through life kind of like in a Pollyanna kind of way, always smiling and skipping and nothing ever goes wrong. Is that what spirituality is? Or is it something deeper? Something even more practical? Spirituality is simply this. It is prioritizing the holy over the carnal. It is being controlled by the Spirit of God. And in our studies in the book of Galatians, in fact, just last week, we looked at this very principle that Paul outlined for us. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now that passage is a double-edged sword, so to speak. If the things that you please are things that are decidedly unspiritual, against the Word of God, then the Spirit has made it so that you can know what those things are. And hopefully you will change your pleasure. You will change your desire to do the things that you please, if those things that you please are against God's Word. But if those things are pleasing to God, well, the flesh will come in and try and impose its dictatorship over you so that you won't do those things that you know are not only pleasing to you, but are pleasing to God. And it's important that we understand that we can say we want to, we can desire to, we can intend to live faithfully and voice those intentions every single day, but the proof is in the doing. If you want to say you're a Christian, say you're a Christian and let folks know that. But what they need to see is that you are led by the Spirit of God. And I don't mean that you're dancing in the aisles and singing hallelujah and speaking in tongues. What I'm saying is that, again, people need to see that Christianity has a real effect on you. And it's a profound effect. Maybe an effect that gets you to change something that has been a lifelong instinct in you. Has gotten you to change the very way that you live your life in such a way so that not only are you affected, but all those relationships around you are affected for the better, for the more positive. And in this way, I believe, you'll show yourself in agreement with the truth instead of lying against it, instead of fighting against it. It's about prioritizing the spiritual over the sensual. So how have you done that this year? How has your acquired wisdom this year shaped your spiritual priorities? Have you made more time for Bible reading this year? I know we had a very ambitious Bible reading program this year that required lots of time to set aside and do daily Bible reading. If you've kept up with that, God bless you. If that's fallen by the wayside and you have chosen instead for another Bible reading plan, God bless you too. But if you have dropped it completely and have done no Bible reading, how is heavenly wisdom going to get in you? How are you going to be guided by God's will if you don't get that will inside you? I've already given you lots of hints that next year's Bible reading program is going to be a lot simpler. We're just going to take the whole year and read through the New Testament. That's a chapter a day for 5 days. That's 5 minutes a day. Less than 5 minutes, usually, a day. Everybody has 3, 4, 5 minutes a day that they can just stop. Drink your coffee in the morning or whatever it is you like to get going with. And start your day reading God's Word 5 minutes a day. And then spend 5 more minutes reflecting on what it is you've read. Asking yourself, what caused the Spirit of God to preserve this, first of all, for the original readers, and then what does it mean for me? And then spend 5 more minutes praying. And if you do this as a family, I guarantee you that those 15 minutes a day will become the most significant 15 minutes of your day. How has your spiritual priorities this year shaped up in the things that you do for recreation? I keep hearing everywhere I read that people have had more time for goofing off this year for different reasons. And I don't know, it hasn't been like that in my house, but maybe it has in yours. What have you found to do this year for recreation, for entertainment? And when you look at the entertainment that's offered to you, I can pretty much guarantee you that most of that entertainment is not intended to help you be a more spiritual person. If anything, it's intended to make you think more earthly, more carnally, more fleshly, much less godly than the child of God ought to. So have you found ways to enjoy more wholesome entertainment? Now you may not think that, well, what does my entertainment have to do with my spirituality? Well, I'll tell you what it does. What you set your mind on to do when your mind has nothing set to do is still going to direct you and steer you. So you've got decisions to make, don't you? It may mean that you're going to have to miss the next blockbuster that Hollywood puts out, or the next big streaming movie that comes out. And you may choose to do something much more wholesome for your soul. Now, we can ask these kind of questions all morning long. And I hope you've gotten the idea that the intent of this lesson this morning is to bring together everything that we have talked about all year long to get us to realize that these spiritual priorities that we emphasize over and over and over again are not just because we're supposed to, because we're a church of Christ. It's because those things really are the most important. And that's why we prioritize those things. That's why we place them at the top of our lists. Finally, James reminds us that godly wisdom is eternal and not earthly. We read verse 15, but he tells us about that earthly wisdom. He says, This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Notice what he says. He says, true wisdom comes from above. Earthly wisdom doesn't come from there. In fact, Proverbs 2, verse 6 says that it's the Lord that gives wisdom from His mouth. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. I love this verse because there's so much happening in it. First of all, it tells us that God is a source of wisdom. And that makes a lot of sense because James tells us back in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if we lack it, all we need to do is ask God, and He gives it generously and without reproach. And so we need to go to the source of wisdom. We need to ask Him for this wisdom, right? He says, the psalmist or the proverb writer says in verse 7 that God stores up sound wisdom. Now I take that to mean that God not only has it, but He preserves it. And if you want it, it's there for you. And He does it for who? For the upright. For those who are willing to seek it. For those who really want this wisdom. For those who are willing to change themselves according to the conforms and the dictates of that wisdom. And then he says, there's a big blessing from those of wisdom. He says that God is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The wisdom that you require from God is going to help you live your life in such a way that people aren't going to be able to hurl any darts at your reputation, at your character, because you're going to be above reproach. Now, it doesn't mean for a minute that you don't make mistakes and that you don't sometimes goof up. But it does mean that when you make mistakes, you learn from those things and you learn not to do them again. And people see that you're constantly adjusting yourself. You're not only conforming, but you're transforming yourself into a much better person. There are lots of people here on earth who are willing to offer you their wisdom. And just like the entertainment we talked about before, earthly wisdom, well, let's just say very little, if any of it, is intended to help you get to heaven. Earthly wisdom is designed to shape you into a me-first kind of person. You get yours before the other guy does, and if you can, destroy him in the process. Heavenly wisdom moves the focus outward and upward. And in fact, it's God's very will that prepares us for that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read with me 2 Corinthians 5, the first 10 verses. Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I can't pretend that we can unpack everything in these 10 verses in just a few minutes that I've got left. But I do want us to see how it is God who prepares us for that which we long for. He tells us in verse 2 that we long to be clothed with the clothing of heaven. And who among us this year who hasn't gone through some trial or trouble doesn't feel that yearning more acutely? I hope that you do. We sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home," and events this year have shown it to us ever more clearly. I don't want this world to be my home. I want that place that God has prepared through the blood of His Son, so that when I go there, all the cares and all the troubles of this world will be forever swept away. I want to know that what I do in this life not only has bearing in this life, but has prepared me for what comes next. And Paul tells us here, he says in verse 5, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." So let me just simply ask you again this morning, how has your acquired wisdom this year prepared you for heaven? Do you long for it? Do you yearn for it? Do you anticipate it with an excitement and an enthusiasm that you don't share for anything else on this earth? Are you full of good courage, as the apostle spoke of? Are you hopeful? Is pleasing God your ambition, whether you're here or anywhere else? Finally, verse 10, he reminds us of the certainty for all of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And really, Paul is just saying what I've been saying all along here, or rather, I've been saying what Paul has been saying, that what we do here prepares us for what comes next. So, how has your acquired wisdom this year prepared you for heaven? Are you ready for judgment? Are you confident in judgment? I don't mean to be arrogant when I say that we can know that we are saved, when we can say unequivocally that we are going to heaven. The Bible tells us we ought to have such confidence, but it's only based on how we please God in this world, on this earth, in this life. Paul says we're all going to appear before that judgment seat. What confidence do you have to appear before that judgment seat? What hope do you have to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Isn't that what we yearn to hear? Aren't those the words that we long for? Finally, back in James chapter 3, James reminds us that seeing God's will makes us responsible to do God's will, and it provides wonderful results. In verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Is this the wisdom that you have acquired this year? Has it made you a more peaceable person, a more gentle person, a person less riddled with hypocrisy, a person who is truly a child of God? These lessons that we've been going through this year, these monthly studies, are merely reminders of what we ought to be about as God's people. But the responsibility lies with you. I've done my part, well, at least as far as preaching this stuff. I've told you what God says, and continue, hopefully, to do that in the coming year. But my further responsibility is to practice what I preach. Your responsibility is to practice what God tells you. I can't do that for you, and you can't do my part for me. And if you can do what God says, even when, especially when, it's difficult, well, that's not just smart. It's wise. And that's wisdom from above. This morning, we're going to offer an invitation. And the invitation is yours to accept or reject. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't given yourself to heaven's will by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins as you repent of those sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, then this time is for you, and you can do that today. If you've done that and you have let the circumstances of this year overwhelm your confidence and your spirituality, we want to help you get past that. And I know just the place to look for answers. So can we help you? Now's your time. Come now, please, while we stand and sing.